Good to see you guys. Father, bless the message. All right. Actually, Joe giving an intro to me was perfect. And the reason is, as I shared last week, about a month ago, we were over at the Kaufman's house, and this thing that had been showing up to me over and over, a number, showed up to me again, and I was like, what does that mean? And it dawned on me, and I exclaimed, that's it. And then 4 days later, Brad told me, hey, Joe said he has a message. And I said, well, what's it about? And he said, it's about repentance. Now, last week before Joe got up here, I didn't tell you the number that I kept seeing and what Brad said the message was about because I didn't want to spoil Joe's message. But the number I kept seeing was 51, 51, 51, 51. I kept seeing it for like a couple weeks. It was catching my eye. I was like, what's that about? And then Joe brought that message last week on repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I was really encouraged to hear that because I think it's a timely word for our body. Good to see you guys, by the way. You ready? I'm not waiting. Like, I just started.
Do it.
If anybody, you know, first time you do the lawnmower of the season, I mean, you might need to make a few extra pulls right now just to make sure your brain's turned on and ready to rock. You ready? Okay. I'm going to try to keep the message a little bit shorter, but I don't know that I have less content. Maybe less words, though. It's just going to be a little thicker. I want to make sure you're ready. All right. The essence of repentance is to change. To change your what? Your mind. And as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So if you change your mind, you change your actions, and you change your results, therefore. That's a lot about how life works, isn't it? As a teacher, well, actually, now just assistant principal, but as a teacher, as someone who works with adolescents, that is just this whole big lesson that kids need to learn. My results are the result of my choices. My results are my responsibility. If I don't like my results, I can change my choices to get different results. It's a powerful place to live in. You start to realize that nothing is outside your locus of control. There are things outside your locus of control, but how you respond to things is in your locus of control. How you prepare yourself for things is in your locus of control. And what you do is in your locus of control. That's all based on how you think. And so Joe taught last week on repent, as in change your mind, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you need a change of mind in particular when you need a change of what? When you need good results. You can judge your results to know if you need a change of mind. Can't you? If you need different results, then you need to change your mind. And that's why Jesus said, just so you know, this is very scriptural. Jesus said, change your mind, because what? The kingdom is at hand. A different way to say that would be, change your mind because it's a different season. Notice Jesus didn't say, you've been doing everything wrong, now start doing everything right. Now, they might have been doing things wrong, but what he said was, change your mind because something has changed. Change your mind because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is now at hand. When the angels came before Jesus was born, come on, you guys got to come on. You ready? Okay. When the angels came before Jesus was born, they declared peace on earth and goodwill towards men. They declared Isaiah 54, the new covenant. The kingdom of God was at hand. It was a new time. New times call for new actions. A change in season calls for you to do things differently. We're always in need of changing our mind. We're always in need of repenting. And not necessarily because we were sinning. Sometimes the good thing that you did before is no longer going to be the best thing for what you need to do in the future. We need to change our mind because our circumstances have changed. One of the most difficult things to do is to transition from one season to another. The ability to transition well is a mark of those who grow in an exceptional manner. John Maxwell, do you know John Maxwell? Christian leadership author. John Maxwell says, change is inevitable, growth is optional. Change is inevitable, growth is optional. This quote highlights two very different things. Let's dissect it. The first part speaks to the external. He says change is inevitable. Your circumstances will never be static. The second part of the quote, though, is what I'm going to speak on today. As John Maxwell said, while our environment is sure to change, our hearts are not sure to change. Change in our environment is guaranteed. Change in our approach to our environment is not. Our willingness to change, our willingness to grow, is never guaranteed. It is always a choice. The physical change in seasons, I believe, gives us a very good visual and experiential example to talk about this change in seasons. Talk about transitions. For example, every season's weather requires a different sort of footwear, at least in Ohio. There might be some places you can live, like South America or Phoenix, where sandals would go all year, but not in Ohio. In winter, after a snow, cross-country skis excel in lateral travel, but the same pair of skis would cause you to be stuck in the spring mud. I'm setting you up. Summer sandals would be totally inappropriate in winter cold, yet every fall we mourn putting them away for the season. These changes in seasons can be disorienting. Changes in our surroundings necessitate changes in our actions, because new surroundings need to be dealt with in new ways. Again, by way of example, snow skis may be brilliant in snow, but they're worthless when there's no snow. If we do not realize that our circumstance and situation have changed, then we'll still do what we've always done. But catch this, we will not get what we have always got. Why? Because the season has changed. There are also new seasons in life. Watch any kid develop. Seasons of development. A child interacts with his or her own world in particular ways that would be inappropriate for an adult. While children are expected to be dependent on someone else, adults are encouraged to mature and stand on their own two feet. I find in working with adolescents every day that one of the hardest things for them to learn is how to manage themselves. Their whole childhood has been marked by someone else leading them, and rightfully so, and now they're beginning the very simple but potentially disorienting transition towards leading themselves. They're going from someone else leading them to leading themselves. That's the whole of adolescence, in my opinion. There's another part that's just sort of awkward. In the middle of this transition, stability can seem fleeting. As they're transitioning, it can seem fleeting. The things around them are acting very, very differently with them than before. Things that they used to be able to depend on being one way are now another. This is a change in season. If adolescents handle that transition well, they become wonderfully mature adults. If they handle it poorly, you may find yourself wondering who dressed up that 25-year-old kid in adult's clothes. We watch a group of first graders walk silently in line to lunch, and we think, wow, what a well-behaved group. We watch a group of adults do the same, and we wonder if they're okay. We see someone bring a thick winter jacket to the ski slopes, and we figure they're prepared for success. We see someone don the same to the pool, and we wonder if they're somehow a mess, you know? So similar success in different seasons comes from dissimilar actions. Not totally necessarily, but somewhat at least. Again, Jesus said in paraphrase, get ready to change how you're doing things because your circumstances, your season has changed. In Luke 15, we see the prodigal son. You can open there if you'd like to. Starts around verse 10 of Luke 15. Unsure of his identity as a son, he asks his father to prove it, to give him his share of the inheritance, and now. That childish maneuver did not set him up for success in his new environment that he found in verse 16. Remember, he's feeding the pigs. And in verse 16, it has this interesting phrase. It says, quote, no one was giving to him. He was trying to act in adult's world on his own, but still had the mindset of a child. He stepped out of the father's house, figuring that he would just be given to, hoping someone would give something to him. But he found that the world was a little bit more rude than that to an adult. He had transitioned from childhood to adulthood when he left the home. Interestingly, as Jesus' parable continues, the son, dejected, comes home to his father, who not only reaffirms his sonship, but also calls him into true manhood, saying to the servants in verse 22, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. I love that. He was not putting his son into house arrest. He was not making him a hired hand, but instead was giving him the best and instructing him to start carrying out the family business. The prodigal son thought that he was ready for work before he had received his identity. But it was only after he knew who he was in his father's eyes that he was ready to wear the family ring and walk out of the house with sandals on his feet. Standing firmly in our identity always comes before promotion. Standing firmly in our identity always comes before promotion. Not relinquishing your current authority is a prerequisite to receiving more authority. As I see it, this last season at Agathos has been a season, essentially, of identity. It's been good. Hasn't it been good? Grace, understanding who we are in Christ. I mean, that changed my life. Identity is about who you are and what you're capable of. And we also got to hear about how to operate in faith. How to operate with power, that the sharing of our faith would become effectual. So identity is about who you are and what you're capable of, and we've been hearing that. We've learned and come to believe that we're sons of God. I'm talking about us. We've been bought by his blood. We've learned this. We're filled with his power, and we're full of faith and able to access his grace. We've learned this. All things are possible to us because we believe. I like that. But having been secured in these things, secured in identity, I believe that the next season for Agathos will be marked by action. Action is about doing what you are. I believe that turning identity into action is going to be our task in this season. Often new seasons are coupled with a new metric for success. You hear I'm still around this whole new season thing, right? Things change. When things change, you got to do some things differently. If you don't realize that things have changed, causing you need to do things differently, you'll keep doing what you've always done, not get the results that you used to get, and be frustrated. Okay. Often new seasons are coupled with a new metric for success, a new scoreboard. I'm trying to use a lot of visuals. One of the things that happens with new seasons is you don't see what's going on. That's why they're hard. It's easy to talk about winter and spring. But discerning the seasons of the heart, discerning the seasons of a church, can be a more difficult thing. And if we don't realize what's happening, like I said, we'll get confused. Often new seasons are coupled with a new metric for success, a new scoreboard. I believe that in this season, the scoreboard is changing for our church, for the people in our church, for me. We need to be careful to recognize the change in season and the change in the scoreboard for what they are and not, and for what they are not. The change in scoreboard is not a sign of failure. It's a sign of promotion. I'll give you an example. If you walked into the house of a family with a young toddler, you may see a sticker chart, a scoreboard, if you will, up on the refrigerator. And if you look up at that sticker chart and maybe ask the question of the parents, what's that for? They'd say, oh, that's for every time our toddler puts their uses the bathroom correctly. And then let's say you go to that same family's house 6 or 7 years later, and now that child is 8 or 9 years old, and you see a very similar sticker chart on the refrigerator. Lord knows that, I hope, that is not for the same thing. What used to be worthy of a point on the board for them is now not. Now that might be about A's on their spelling tests. Of course, that secondary success scoreboard is predicated on their previous mastery of another metric. If they could not use the potty correctly, then they surely would not be able to spell on a test correctly, because they probably would have been sent home with a mess. When the child first started tracking success, or when they started first tracking success for the child as it related to the potty, guaranteed the child was probably not very consistently successful. Otherwise, there would have been no need to put a scoreboard up. But as time went on, they consistently worked on it, and their results surely would have improved. And the spelling tests, I'm sure, were no different. They might not have been doing well with spelling, and then they probably got better with spelling. Improvement comes over time, and scoreboards, listen to this, scoreboards, new scoreboards, help us see how we need to improve in a new season. You with me so far? Okay. All right. So far, repentance, how do you change? New seasons really necessitate change, and new seasons often have a new scoreboard. We need to be careful with a new scoreboard that we don't consider it what it's not. It's not saying that the kid, because the kid has a new scoreboard that's challenged for them, does not mean they now can no longer use the potty effectively. It actually, the fact they have a new scoreboard means it was time to move on from the other one because they were so good at it. So we need to understand that the new scoreboard is not something that it isn't. It signals promotion. A scoreboard is very similar to a map. That's why in this season, when Brad challenges us as a body to come up, that's a sign of promotion. That's what I'm getting at. That's a sign of promotion. If you are on a team and your coach told you to do something differently, that means they believe that you can do it. A scoreboard similar to a map, it tells you where you stand and where you want to go. It gives you something to aim for. When you have operated according to the same scoreboard for a while, been on the same path for a while, you'll eventually arrive at your destination, provided that, you know, you worked at getting there with diligence. In this season as a church, however, I believe the scoreboard has changed, and we are therefore going from having arrived to just beginning. That is not a sign of failure. It is a sure sign of success. That said, if we have grown used to, quote, being there, we may find it difficult to go back to being a beginner. Even if it's on a new journey, even if we know, oh, it's a new journey. It's all right to be a beginner on a new journey. It can sometimes still be hard to put the beginner's mindset back on. And I'll give you a secret. Every person in the entire earth is maybe in some places expert, in other places completely a beginner. The ability to be a beginner again. John Wooden has a quote. What you learn after you know everything is what matters most. The ability to be a beginner again is the prerequisite to being able to go from height to height. Change is inevitable. Growth is optional. Now, for some of us, including me, the switch from identity to action is going to feel a bit abrupt or perhaps even counter to what we've been building as a church up until this time. It's going to feel somehow like, quote, the house you've been building, you're now leaving behind or tearing down. That is not the case. You are not vacating a previously established threshold in your life when there's a new scoreboard, a new season. You're adding to it. You're building upon it. You're launching from it. If you guys ever watched documentaries on someone climbing Mount Everest, okay, it would be irrational for a Mount Everest climber to feel like their last base camp was meaningless as they start to move up the slopes towards the next camp or the very summit. Do you guys know how they climb Mount Everest? They start at like 17,000 feet or something in the town. Then they climb 3,000 or 4,000 feet up to like 21,000 feet. And they live there for a couple days. And then they climb, you know, a little bit more to 24,000 feet, and they live there for a couple days. And then they make a mad dash when the weather's good to the summit to 27,000 feet at the end. If you talk to a Mount Everest climber and they said, well, I just feel like once we started walking up to the summit, my whole last base camp was in vain. It's not true. The fact that they got out a new map and started realizing where I stand right now is not where I need to be, and we're going to go ahead and move on up from here, was evidence of success, that they had established a threshold at a high level. And the only way you go from height to height or glory to glory is the same process. You have to be willing to be a beginner again. In my opinion, we are moving up as a body. There is a new map, and the map for the new territory is showing us that we, at least for me, and I think it might be for a lot of us, is showing us that we, yet again, have not arrived. Who's ready to be a beginner again? Come on. Let me give you some, I'm going to kind of flesh out a little bit of the practicals with it. We need to base our identity not on past success, but instead in the love of Christ. Most revivals in church history, quote, arrive. And by that I mean they die. And the reason, in my view, that the revival dies or needs to be handed on to another group that is newer to the scene is because the previous group started to place their identity in the last outpouring. Revere your past plateaus as a pinnacle, and you will never leave them. God allows us to determine how high we will go. He is limitless. There's no glass ceiling with God. When we say that's good or that's enough, that's where we will stop until we say, I want more. Excuse me. Now, in order to not set ourselves up for discouragement and quitting, we must recognize that, quote, I want more is often followed by it's going to cost you. Sorry, I just need some water. Hopefully that was a dramatic break. It was sweet. He had sound effects, thunder, and lightning in his message. No, he just had phlegm in his throat. Sorry about that. Bill Johnson says, well, I'll repeat the last part now that I've totally disrupted us. Now, in order to not set ourselves up for discouragement and quitting, we must recognize that I want more will often be followed by it's going to cost you. Bill Johnson says you cannot go higher with God without leaving something behind. We need to get good at being willing to jettison anything God tells us to. You can't go higher with previous things weighing you down. And I'm not talking, as I said before, I'm not talking about sin per se. I'm talking about previously good things that in the future may inhibit the better things. God prunes previously productive growth in order to yield further increasingly productive growth. Getting pruned is a sign that you've been growing. That's good. It's also a foreshadowing that you're going to produce even more. It's good to be pruned. Megan mentioned that berry bushes apparently are often pruned by people that are in the know to just the last 1 or 2 years worth of growth because the old canes become unproductive. Thank you, sir. Many men are afraid. Isn't it great to have a body? Yeah. Isn't it wonderful? Not only is he a great friend, but I just got a cup of water. I mean, it's just wonderful being with you guys. Many men are afraid to stop and ask for directions. Now, here's what's interesting. I actually usually will stop and ask for directions very quickly. Being wrong is more, for men that are afraid to stop and ask for directions, which is me sometimes, being wrong is more comfortable to them than being right with the aid of someone else's input. But the Bible tells us that pride comes before a fall. Humility comes before honor. God exalts the humble. In Proverbs 13:1, I love this one. I've mentioned it, I think, here. Wise son, father's instruction. That's the whole verse, or the whole first half of the verse. There is no linking word. Most say wise son accepts a father's instruction. But what the Hebrew says is wise son, father's instruction. I like to put an equal sign there. Wise son equals father's instruction. Father's instruction equals wise son. It's a mathematical equation. There's no wisdom without instruction and direction and correction. There's no wisdom without instruction, direction, and correction. Humility is a precursor for honor. My humility or your humility is the precursor to you being able to honor someone else. And honor accesses the grace on another person's life for your own benefit and growth. And this sort of resistance to receiving questions is not specifically exclusive to receiving directions. This sort of resistance to receiving directions is not specifically exclusive to men, especially applied more broadly across life. I think that often we just want to be able to do it ourselves, men and ladies included. If you find you often feel like that, I would encourage you in specific areas of your life to ask questions like, if I knew how to get where I am going, why am I not already there? Perhaps you need to stop and ask for directions. One of the goals and objectives and roles of a great leader is to set direction, to give instruction, to offer correction. That is essential to the leader being able to impart what they've learned about a territory to someone else who's under their care to guide. In an article from the Harvard Business Review by Jay Richardson Hackman and Diane Kutu, I thought this was appropriate, they stated, I don't know who wrote which part of this article, it's like an interview with both of them, so the quote probably won't be perfect in terms of that. They stated, leaders who set direction successfully are unafraid to assume personal responsibility for the mission of their team. Apparently, when once speaking on this topic to a group of executives, they mentioned John F. Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr. and Jesus, examples of great leaders. They went on to say that Jesus did not convene little team meetings to decide the goals of the ministry. One of the executives in this class, this Harvard business class, one of the business executives in the class interrupted them and said, are you aware that you've talked about 2 assassinations and a crucifixion? People often don't like to be told what to do. But there are certain endeavors, certain adventures that do not allow for, quote, talking back. Megan and I used to take people rock climbing and backpacking. At one point, I was president of the mountaineering club, so I'd take people on these climbing trips, and their safety would be my responsibility. When I used to take people rock climbing, tying knots was not optional. When I used to take people winter backpacking, proper packing of food and clothes was not optional. When I was a basketball player as a kid, boxing out, you know, so that you'd be in position for the rebound, good defensive stance so that you could move laterally side to side so they didn't school you, and meaningful passing, like purposeful passing, not just dribbling into the corner, but purposeful passing to your teammates were not optional from my basketball coach. Our coach demanded them. Every coach I ever had demanded them. Our coach never demanded perfect shooting, never demanded mistakeless play. But as it related to the fundamentals, as it related to the dispositions, the mindsets, and the basic techniques that could be mastered by anyone, he pushed us to execute those with excellence. To my coach, and to really any good coach, actions, not results, are what players are to monitor. Did you catch the difference? If you monitor actions versus monitoring results. Actions are what players are to monitor. The key to getting different results is to have different actions. The trying to change an orange that is hanging on the orange tree into an apple is futile. Fruitless. That's good. That would have been the better word. That's good. Trying to change the root is more worth your while than trying to change the fruit. A results orientation, this is a little thick through here, but it's good. A results orientation can be correlated to paralysis and anxiety. Anxiety is caused by not knowing what to do. Paralysis is the opposite of action. It's caused by fear. When we believe our scoreboard is based on our results, then we are afraid of failure, we avoid instruction, and don't know how to start. When we believe our scoreboard is based on results, then we're afraid of failure, avoid instruction, and don't know how to start. And the reason you don't know how to start is because you avoided instruction. I believe that we've entered a new season as a church. Let me pull back just a second. I'll keep this going. I believe we've entered a new season as a church. We're going to start to act on who we are, act on our identity. That's not to say we haven't acted on our identity. I'm saying it's going to be more. It's going to be a lot more. We need to be sure that we're not discouraged if we find ourselves, each of us, as beginners again. You need to be careful you don't get discouraged if you find yourself as a beginner again. I know I'm finding myself as a beginner again, and I'm learning faster than I've learned in a while. I'm growing more than I've grown in a while. Remember, every expert was once a beginner. Beginning again always costs us in the present and rewards us in the future. But if we've not been somewhere before, we need a guide. We need help interpreting the map, describing the territory. We are again in need of input. We've not lost anything we've previously gained. Nothing. We are just adding to it. So if you're with me and you're ready more than ever before to be a beginner again, I want to commend to you, and I didn't talk with Brad about this ahead of time, but I want to commend to you the instruction that Brad has been bringing and will continue to bring. The instruction he brought to me and to us about identity in Christ changed my life. I think this season is going to be one marked by action. I think that the Lord has him over this church because he has instruction about that too. I love having a coach. Remember I said, when we believe our scoreboard is based on results, then we're afraid of failure, avoid instruction, and don't know how to start. Look, there's no need for fear about failure in this context. This is a context and it's a culture of grace. Jesus bought it all. There's no need to avoid instruction. The one thing that might keep us from receiving instruction is a mindset that we've arrived. If we've arrived on some level as a body, as it relates to identity, not that there's not always more there, but if we've gotten something as it relates to identity, it doesn't mean that there's not more there, but it surely does not mean there's not other territories we're meant to explore. And so I believe this territory of action is going to be marked by a need of a new set of instruction. I'm calling it out to you ahead of time because the Lord's been doing it in my heart, and I don't want you to have to go through the process of trying to figure out, why does this feel different? New seasons call for change. Repent, for a new season is at hand. All right. Hey, we'll do prayer now. Testimony, last week, Daniel came up, and we got to pray for him, and he gave me a report in the foyer today that he experienced a substantial physical change as it related to what we prayed for. So substantial that he thought to himself, what? Something's different. And then he realized, oh, and he associated it with the prayer. And so I just want to encourage you, if your body needs healing, come up and get healed. If your finances are in need, come up and get prayer. If you've got some sort of other need or just want someone to get behind you and agree with something, come on up. We're here to pray for you.